Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22 is where we'll start. I'll also go to John chapter 14, verse 6, but most of you know that, so the main thing is to be right there in Genesis chapter 3 and verses 22 through 24. As we look here at a picture of the Garden of Eden, and God's first picture of tough love. Stories told of Adam and Eve being sent out of the garden, of course. A few years later, they can still see the garden off in the distance, and their boys, Cain and Abel, said, "Dad, why don't we live over there?" Adam said, "We did until your mother ate us out of house and home." And so that's politically incorrect, I know. Okay. But this picture of the garden really shows us some pictures of God exercising tough love. John 14, 6 goes along with this message today, in which Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray that as we look into your word today, that thy Holy Spirit would make it clear and understandable to every person here. I pray that there's one in this auditorium today who does not know that if they died today, that heaven's their home. I pray that today would be the day to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I pray for that one that's wandered from you. I pray today would be the day they come home. And then I pray that your name would be glorified, uplifted in every person's heart this morning. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. We've all heard of the parent that has made a child leave home, a child who was steeped in drugs and crime. Their heart breaks for the child, but they know that if they continue to provide shelter, food, and to bail them out when they're in trouble and to allow them to come and go as they will, that that child will never amount to anything good or moral. And so they practice tough love. Now, this picture of tough love has a child that thinks, "How unfair. I'm their child. They're supposed to do these things for me regardless." And of course, that child is a selfish child that has always had things done for him and or her, and thinks this is the way it's supposed to be. They're to take care of me. And the parent watches as the child leaves the house. The parent has a stern look on their face. They have a solid and firm no in their lips. They see the child drive off. And the parent walks back in the house, locks the door, walks back to the bathroom and locks that door, turns on the shower, and begins to cry uncontrollably as they take the longest shower they've ever taken in their life. And that's a picture of tough love. Now, our text in Genesis has a picture of tough love. And we have the setting here is the story, of course, of Adam and Eve. By the way, this is not an allegory. This is a true story. This actually happened. This is the way it is. And in verses 1 through 5 of this chapter, chapter 3, we read this. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now we see right off the bat in this conversation, the devil corrects Eve's statement. She said, lest you die. That's not what God said. God said, you shall surely die. And so the devil corrects it. No, the Lord told you, you shall surely die. But then Satan cast doubt on the Lord's words. You know, ever since that day, that's what Satan's tried to do, is cast doubt on the word of God. If he can't cause you to doubt God's word, then he'll make all kind of translations so that you will not know what to believe. Spiritually, Eve was intended in the spiritual sense for God. Now let me say something that's probably not as much taught as it should be. Before there was a church, before there was government, before there was the home, there was only Adam, and God gave him a ministry. The first thing that was ever given to man was ministry, even before a wife, even before a home. The first ordained thing of God, the first ordained thing of God was a ministry. God gave Adam Eve. He called her a helpmeet. That word helpmeet means to help meet a goal. That goal was ministry. And that husband and wife come together to meet the ministry God had for them. Down through the ages, that's the way it's been. Husband and wife would help meet the ministry during the time of the law. In the age of the church, husband and wife work together to help to meet the call of the ministry of God in their life through their local church. That's God's way. God ordained it. The family is ordained to minister unto God. And so she was intended in the spiritual sense for God. But on that fateful day, Eve lost her spiritual virginity to Satan. And so many young ladies have lost their physical virginity to a smooth-talking young man who has left her broken and another conquest, as Eve was Satan's smooth-talking conquest. Needless to say, she eats of the fruit of the tree, of the knowledge of good and of evil. She entices Adam to do the same. And then both realize they are naked. Now someone says, how could they realize they were naked not before that? Well, do you remember creation on the fourth day? God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. The fourth day of creation. What lit the world the first 3 days? If there were no sun, there was no moon or stars, what was the light? Well, doesn't the Bible tell us about the New Jerusalem in that future day where Jesus is the light thereof, and that light's 7 times brighter than the sun? And for the first 3 days, this world was covered by the light of our Lord. And Adam and Eve were clothed with the light of God. That day, they both ate of the fruit. The light was removed. The light departed. And they hide from God in the garden. But the truth is, no one can hide from God. Many are going to try to do the same thing again when Jesus returns. At the end of the tribulation, in Revelation chapter 6, verse 16, it says, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The light was removed from Adam and Eve. That actually is when they died, not when God spoke to them later, looking for them in the cool of the day. No, it was that moment the light departed. You see, the word death means separation. When this body dies physically, the spirit is separated from the body. The spirit is as conscious as ever, but it goes either to heaven or it goes to hell. But it's conscious. Only the body lies dormant, without life. But God breathed into these bodies the breath of life. And that's the true life. That's our life. That's our real person, is that spirit within. That moment, The light departed. They were separated from God. And they would be separated from God, awaiting for the day of their physical death. After which they would be cast into the eternal lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. But hallelujah. God so loved the world, He had a plan. So after the judgment on Adam and Eve and the serpent, the Trinity speaks. And they say in verse 22, man is become as one of us. Man didn't become God, but as God has a free will, man has a free will. Man chose to sin, and man chose to know the knowledge of good and of evil. There was only one tree that they were told of not to eat in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. But they ate thereof. However, there's another tree in the garden, the tree of life. If they eat of that tree, they will never, never be able to be saved. And they will live forever with a sin nature in hell. So again, God devised a plan. He sends them from the garden. And we notice in our text, at the east of the garden, there are two cherubims and a flaming sword. It does not say two cherubims with flaming swords. It doesn't say that at all. It says there are two cherubims and a flaming sword. And the flaming sword turns every which way. It keeps the way of the tree of life. That is, it keeps, it guards the way of the tree of life. Now we begin to see the picture. It's a picture of tough love. I'm taken back to the temple that existed in the days that Jesus Christ walked upon this earth. And we see some striking similarities. There was a veil within the temple. Within the veil was the mercy seat. That place within the veil was called the holiest place of all. And some refer to it as the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go within the veil, and that was only one day a year on the Day of Atonement. But when you think of the veil that day in the temple, it was 60 feet high, 20 feet wide. It is said that the thickness was that of a man's hand, even up to 4 inches thick. We're told that it took at least 300 priests to handle that veil. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, we read this. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us, through the veil. That is to say, His flesh. His flesh is now likened unto the veil. That day that Jesus is on the cross, there was an earthquake. The veil is rent in two, but it's rent in two from top to bottom. Now, when there's an earthquake and the building withstands the earthquake, as did the temple, you would suspect that the veil would have ripped from bottom up. But not this. Why? Because God tore the veil in two. Now the way is open. On that day, not only the high priest could see, but all those priests could see in. It was open for all the priests to see. Oh, what a picture. The day you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says that we are made priests of God. And now we see inside that holy place. We're able to see through the veil. And with that thought in mind, we go to Hebrews 6, 19 and 20, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered. Even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Our minds are taken back to that day of what this is picturing for us. In the Greek harbors, they were very shallow. So oftentimes the huge ships, as they would come in, they would stop there in the water. And then they had a little boat that they would lower into the water. And then they would have on there the anchor. And the little boat would take the anchor into the Greek harbor and harbor the ship. It would just put it right there so it would be set. That little boat was called a forerunner. After the anchor was set there, then the sailors could go in and out on the forerunner as much as they want. Well, that day that Jesus died on the cross and was buried and rose from the dead, he anchored us in the harbor of heaven, in the Holy of Holies. And now on Jesus Christ, the forerunner. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. And on that forerunner, we can go in and out. Not once a year. Every day. All day long. Because he's the forerunner. And we're his priest. And he has rent the veil in two. Anchored in Jesus, we're safely anchored in heaven. And when we go there, we find that he's not only the forerunner, but he's the great high priest, and he's our intercessor. We go within the veil, and there's the ark of God, and upon the ark, the mercy seat. Above the mercy seat are two cherubims. And then the mercy seat rests upon the ark of God. The ark of God was a small golden box made of pure gold. Within the box is the law of God, the book of law. Each year on the Day of Atonement, that great high priest would enter to offer first for his own sin and then for the sin of the people. And on that beautiful, pure, golden mercy seat, blood would be placed. That blood showed satisfaction for the offense of the law of God that was within the ark that stood as a testimony. Now let me just say this. In the garden, there were also two cherubims. And like the mercy seat is between the two cherubims in the Holy of Holies, there's a flaming sword. If man tries to go in, he'll be slain immediately. Just like if man had tried to enter to the holiest of all, who was not the high priest, who tried to go in without blood, he'd be slain immediately and he'd die right that moment. So in like matter, the cherubim are over the mercy seat. And then the glory of God, the flaming glory of God, would destroy any man who would try to enter unrighteously. But Jesus Christ shed his blood, and it was placed on the mercy seat. And therefore we read in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But you must come in with sins confessed. You must come in seeking his cleansing. But why? Why? On that beautiful, pure golden seat is blood placed there. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 says this, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." Now, that was written back in Leviticus. But the truth of the matter is that science found that out just about 200 or 300 years ago, but it was always true. The life is in the blood. But it also tells us why God, who is a spirit, became Emmanuel, God with us. He was virgin born so that he would not inherit the blood of a human father and thereby inherit his sinful nature. And he would take upon himself humanity to be tested and to be tried for 33 and a half years until the day he would die for our sin. And so it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." We're also reminded of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. It says, "And almost all things in the law or by the law are purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." In other words, there is no forgiveness of sin without shed blood. And it is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that is on the mercy seat in heaven for us. Oh, not just any blood. It has to be the blood of an innocent victim. In the Old Testament, when they had offered a lamb, it had to be in the first year. They actually had an inspection. They inspected the lamb for blemish, anything. It had to be the best that they offered on that day. If not, if it was anything else, then the sacrifice became an abomination unto God. It had to be perfect because it was picturing the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, without sin, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that would be offered on the mercy seat for our sin. And that leads to the next picture, the flaming sword in our text. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Whoever the Word is, He's God, and He made everything. And the Word, that's God, that made everything, was made flesh. Verse 14 says, "And dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word made flesh. God coming to us in human flesh. We learn in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, that our God is a consuming fire. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." In John chapter 17, verse 17, we're told by the Lord Jesus Christ, "Thy word is truth." We also know that the Bible instructs us that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The Bible is the written Word. Jesus Christ is the living Word. And that living, flaming sword in the garden is picturing our Lord Jesus Christ protecting the way of life, that no man may enter in and defile, making him defiled forever and unredeemable. Therefore, it is tough love that drives Adam and Eve from the garden in order that in the long run they may be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. that they might be saved. The only way to the tree of life would be through that sword. And Jesus says, I am the way. He's the protector of the tree of life. But he's the giver of the fruit of the tree of life. I am the way. I am the truth. The sword. The word. The promise that cannot fail. And the life. Our tree of life. God created man to have fellowship with him. And the only way for man to have fellowship restored with God, because God cannot look on iniquity, the only way that that could happen is for Emmanuel, God who is a spirit, to take on flesh and a human spirit himself, but be born of a virgin so that he would have human blood, but not a sin nature, that he might be tested to be a worthy sacrifice, to die for our sin. To redeem us. To bring us to that tree of life. Emmanuel, God with us. God became a man. Tough love is to see a cross with innocent human flesh hanging there. And his blood being outpoured, dying for my sin, your sin, all our sin. But it's the only way for you and I to be restored to life, and that eternal life, and to have fellowship with God. Therefore, to redeem us, the Father must send out his Son with the understanding the day that he's on the cross, there will be absolutely no mercy for his humanity. And the wrath of deity will be outpoured upon his humanity. Notice what it does in Matthew chapter 27. Verses 52 and 53, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went to the holy city and appeared unto many. Oh, that's what happened. When Jesus 3 days later raises from the dead, now we're seeing a picture of what the resurrection secures and ensures for those who will receive him, that will receive life. Because one day we'll be fashioned like unto his glorious body. These vile bodies will be changed. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and we shall ever be with the Lord. Palm Sunday is often referred to by man as the triumphal entry. Now, the word triumphal entry is not seen in the Bible. I believe the real triumphal entry was after the resurrection and those people in Matthew 27 walked into the city. And it was proof that the victory was won. And it was a triumphal entry, not only for Jesus, but for all of those that are in Jesus Christ. There's another day. It's coming yet. When the same feet of Jesus will stand on the Mount of Olives. It'll part to the north and to the south. And there will be a valley that walks right into those eastern gates that will be opened. And Jesus will set up that great kingdom forever and ever. But he comes in through the eastern gate. We see the flaming sword of Eden's east. And as we look at Eden's east, the flaming sword, backwards, forwards, sideways, every which way protecting it. And one day, we'll look into the eastern sky and we'll see the King of Kings and a sword goeth out of his mouth. This day, he enters riding on a colt, the foal of an ass, we're told. Oh, what a picture of how low man has fallen. However, where does he come from? That day he rode in from the Mount of Olives, from the east. And my friend, again, he's coming from the eastern sky. Look up, because it's very soon. And what's happened through it all? Jesus conquered death. And so Revelation chapter 1 verse 18 tells us that it's Jesus Christ, our Lord, who now has the keys of hell and of death. And so you have the flaming sword, the veil that kept man from mercy and life. But that was to show us, that was God's tough love, to show us that love is exercised when we come to him for the cleansing which only comes through the blood of Jesus. My friend, try as hard as you want, you'll never be good enough to be saved. Try as hard as you want, you'll never do enough good works to earn salvation. The approach unto God, the approach unto the holy, must be in a holy manner. Therefore, we approach him in the blood of Jesus Christ, seeking his cleansing, coming to him in repentance and faith. Why? Because he is the way and he is the only way. No man comes unto the Father but by him. But if you'll come to him, John 6:37, Jesus said, him that come to me, I'll in no wise cast out. And Romans 10:13, whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But my friend, you must come in repentance and faith. Let's bow our heads, please.